Welcome to Longview Baptist Church. Where will you spend your eternity? This is a question that does have an answer, even if you don't know what it is. I am Pastor John. This ministry is designed to prepare you for that day we will all face, our last. Join us as we find an answer to the tough questions, and remember, you cannot truly live until you're truly ready to die.
Habakkuk, I know there's a lot of people that have a hard time even pronouncing the book of Habakkuk, much less understanding what is in the book of Habakkuk. It's actually a really good book. Habakkuk was a man you could tell had a passion for the Lord. I think he was a man that really struggled at times about why things were happening and what the purpose of things were, as I find myself a kindred spirit at times with Habakkuk. We're going to just look at three verses tonight in chapter 1 there, 2, 3, and 4. And the message that God laid on my heart was, we don't, he does. And it kind of deals with those times, which to me is the vast majority of our lives, and not understanding why God either allows what is transpiring to occur, or why doesn't he just stop. God, why'd you allow it in the first place? And again, it's that thing that you hear me talk about with the attributes of God, because if you understand who God is, you have to recognize that he is omnipotent, all power, omniscient. He's all science. In our devotion at home, it's one of the answers in Genesis, and we're talking about these things, about how God spoke ex nihilo. I actually learned that in seminary, really understood the principle and the concept of ex nihilo, which is something out of nothing. And it's not a magician, not a magic act, you know, oh wow, you know, David Copperfield made a car disappear or whatever it might be. I remember, I think he made an airplane disappear when I was a kid, some weird feats that they were always doing, but it was not actually making something disappear. It was the art of illusion. The art of illusion. It's that thing that I talk about when people say, you know, I just have to get this promotion. If I only made $100,000 and I had this house and I had this woman or this husband, if I had these kids and everybody was healthy, then I would finally be happy. It's that thing in Florida when you're driving down the interstate. It is this puddle of water that is notoriously in front of you in Florida. If you've ever been to Florida, you know what I'm talking about. It's in front of every car. And it goes at the same speed that you go. And when you slow down, that puddle of water slows down. And when you speed up, the puddle of water speeds up. It's an illusion. It's not there. It doesn't even have to do with, like, the movies when someone's dying of thirst in the desert, right? And they're crawling through the desert and they see this mirage, this oasis, right, that's just ahead. It is no oasis at all. It's a mere figment of their imagination and their desire for water. The illusion of water on the road in Florida is a very actual, true thing, but it is not water at all. And in our lives as followers of Christ, we have to be very careful, because the enemy masquerades as an angel of light. He's a liar. He's a thief. He promises that there is fulfillment in things other than the, you know, when you look at the Bible and understand that the Bible is very, is in the whole totality of the Bible is merely a framework with which us as God's creation, created God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. The framework with which the fulfillment is found in the architect's plan for our life is what the Bible is. The Bible's not a framework that is meant merely to hinder things that are going to bring you a greater fulfillment, a greater peace, a greater hope, a greater sense of belonging, a greater sense of purpose, a greater sense of self-worth, and all of the things that many times the enemy portrays that is outside of God's contextual plan. See, he lies. And we watch, if you literally, we just can reverse all the way back, because I reference the garden quite often. I liked how my dad did this morning. The garden is imperative to mention the garden experience, because the garden experience is God creating perfection out of nothing, creating humanity out of nothing, establishing everything that we see in 6 days by spoken word alone, because God desired to dwell then with his creation. So what God did in the cool of the day is walked with Adam. What did he want to do? He wanted to hear from his creation. Oh, you'll never believe what I did. God gives Adam dominion. He can name all the animals, the plants. His whole entire job is merely to be the caretaker of the beauty God had placed him in perfection. So imagine, you know, Adam, hey, you'll never believe what I, oh, really? I won't. What happened? Can you imagine I would love to have heard the conversations between Adam and God. Because in a sense, here's Adam in his complete innocence, dwelling and walking with the Father as a son would a father. What does the son want to do? Please the Father. So imagine these conversations with Adam in this, in a sense, new life that he's been given in this garden, in this perfection. And imagine as he's sharing what he's been naming these animals, and as he's so incredibly delighted in his Father, and as a father delights in the son. And he loves him so much that it is not good for man to be alone, so he creates a helpmate. And then again, the greatest dating plan in time and history and humanity occurs. God puts Adam to sleep, creates her from him. And then it says, he brought her to him. Really good concept. See, we're good at our culture about, we want Christian mingles and Christian singles, and what is it? There's the one, farmersonly.com, right? And, you know, checkmate and whatever else. And, oh, I'm going to go out there because, oh, my gosh, the thought of dying alone is just horrific. The thought of dying with some no-count, sorry, two-legged individual that was not part of God's plan horrifies me. And I'm serious. I'd rather be stricken with a terminal illness and die horrifically, and I'm serious when I say this, than to dwell in misery outside of the context of God's plan and live misery day after day. I have experienced this with people over and over and over. They say, I loathe my life. I've heard him say it. The very concept of waking up and spending another day in the misery that I have created makes me loathe my very life. But see, the enemy weaves these mirages, these narratives together that on the surface appear so beautiful. I cannot even tell you the number of times, church, that a young man or young woman who's just bananas fall in love with Jesus, begun to really connect, begin to really grow spiritually. Adults who have been shafted by a former spouse and whatever's happened, and the calm of their life begins to finally settle. And my first challenge to them is, don't even consider talking. Don't even date. Don't just completely free yourself from the thought process of getting involved in another relationship like this. Give yourself 2 years to heal. That's what I tell people. Anybody who's ever experienced that will tell you, oh, he says that to everybody. And this is what I tell them. Within weeks, the angel of light is going to show up. And this person's going to blow your mind. And you're going to believe that this is a gift and a divine, literally like an angel has been dropped down. And by the way, most often you look, angels are mercenaries. They're doing God's dirty work. This person's going to drop down that you're going to think is the greatest thing that God has ever put two legs on. But you better watch, because it's going to happen. You will not even believe the number of times, church, that in less than 2 weeks people have come, oh man, I have met. And I stopped and said, did you hear what you just said? No, you don't understand. No, actually, you don't understand. I've seen this multiplied over and over and over. See, I even saw it as a lost person when I was a police officer, and I saw it as a child, as my father in ministry, story after story after story played out in front of me. Again, I might not look real smart, and I might not be the smartest thing that God ever put two legs on, but I will tell you one thing, I'm far from dumb, amen? And what I'm telling you is, you've only got to let your dog bite me one time. It may get me one time, but I promise it won't get me twice. Because I like to learn from the cautionary tales and the experiences that God's given me as I see in Scripture. With stories like Ananias and Sapphira, and we start playing with God, we start playing with the Holy Spirit, we start playing with truth. When we start watching Korah's rebellion and we start to bow up on the authority figures in our lives, the leadership that God's given us. Why? Because we just don't like the way they present, the way they act, the way they this, that, or the other. See, we might justify our ability to do that, but I want to tell you, when we do it, we're directly in contradiction with God's word. And see, that's the thing. It's a mirage. The enemy leads us into a lie to believe that God's given us this authority because what? Look, who are you? Remember Aaron? And who are you, Moses? Didn't work out well, did it? Same way with Korah's rebellion. God smoked Korah and his whole entire family, wiped every one of them out, opened up the ground, swallowed them, and they went down, as the scripture says, into Sheol alive. I can't believe God didn't kill Aaron in his life. I really can't. God, Moses must have really loved them. Amen? And Moses cried out on behalf of them and thanked the Lord. Matter of fact, how many times should God have smoked Aaron? Well, this cow had just jumped out of the fire. I still don't know how it happened. But yet, that is the lie. The lie is that there's a greater fulfillment. So we have Adam dwelling in perfection. God brings him Eve. They have literally everything that any two human beings could ever imagine in total, complete perfection. I can't imagine. I really can't. And then, as my dad referenced this morning, the first question's posed. And it's in essence, did God say? The question of, did God really say you shouldn't? The whole entire picture of time and humanity is this mirage that's cast by Satan. That all you've got to do is take a bite of that, because see, God doesn't want you to be like him. God has withheld the very best. He's giving you everything but. And that's what the lie is, ladies and gentlemen, when the grass next door looks greener than the grass in your yard. When the daily grind and the monotony of life takes hold and the lie is cast that, oh, my life would be so much better if I abdicated, if I rejected the position that God has placed me in my home, and loving my wife, my family, as Christ loved the church, and go over to the promises, the lie that someone weaves with their words. Oh, if I was married to you, this is what I would love you on that bad day you're having at work, and you invent about the frustration with your spouse, and all of a sudden the right person hears it. And they begin to weave a narrative of how they would respect and love you and they would cherish you if only you would leave the family you're in and come hither to the net that they have prepared, as Proverbs all throughout talks about. See, there's nothing but a lie outside of the godly framework of the blessing of that person that loves you tonight. Now, this is what I will assure you. There is no one here that will and can ever love you perfectly, because we are flawed. We're broken. Saved by the grace and mercy of Christ Jesus. And there'll be times that you have really good times in your relationship. There'll be times that are amazing in the life that you have with the one that you love. But I assure you tonight, there's going to be difficult times. There's going to be times that requires great work. There's going to be times that you wake up in the morning, and if you say you've never done this, you're a liar, that you've gone, what was I thinking? This is crazy. And those are merely from the enemy to try to discourage you from continuing in the commitment that is marriage. And by the way, love is not an emotion. Please understand that. That is lust. Love is commitment. It's waking up and loving when we're unlovable. And I will assure you, there's not anybody in here, no matter how awesome you may think you are, that is lovable all the time. I'm the only one. Amen. Look, now I'm just going to tell you, I'm joking. I'm a tough taskmaster. He'll tell you at the house. I don't play games. Meaning, sometimes I have to put my foot down And the kids, you see, I want to do what God's word says. I want to train them up to love and serve Christ. And by the way, I've worked very hard with my two older children to the greatest degree in my ability to raise them to love and serve and honor the Lord. And I want to do likewise in the others as greatest of my ability. And I am flawed like anyone else is. Amen. Again, there's only one demonstration of perfection, and that's Christ Jesus. But I know that there is an enemy that desires to sift, to steal, to destroy. And I want you to understand tonight as we look at these three verses, I pray that God would speak to your hearts. If you can physically tonight, if you're able, let's stand out of reverence for the reading of God's word. How long, Lord, must I call for help and you do not listen, or cry out to you about violence and you don't save? Why do you force me to look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Oppression and violence are right in front of me. Strife is ongoing. Conflict escalates. This is why the law is ineffective and justice never emerges, for the wicked restrict the righteous. Therefore, justice comes out perverted. Father, I thank you tonight, Lord, for your word. God, Lord, we just fully and completely yield ourselves to your Spirit's ability to speak to our hearts, God, as only you can. Lord, let your word go forth in power. Father, hide me behind the cross. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is where our righteousness is found tonight. Lord, hide us in that righteousness. We commit it to you, and we ask all this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So as Habakkuk sees this oracle, he has this first prayer, this cry to the Lord in verse 2 there. We hear the beginning, "O Lord, Lord, must I call for help and you do not listen, or cry out to you about violence and you do not save?" How many times do you feel like that? God, I've been crying out for this nation, or you're crying out for the wickedness in the community or in friends and relationships. And you're, God, why is this happening? You know, it's hard to have close friends in this culture, church, even with church people. Why? Because there's such a different culture that we're in, and people are, the old saying, loose lips sink ships. It's, I have people say, I can't trust people. I've had so many people who have violated my trust that I can't share with them my heart's feelings because they can't keep it to themselves. When people say that, I say, I understand. It's very difficult. I will tell you, there's very few people in life you can trust with the inner secrets of your heart. Sadly, I knew a time when I was younger where you could say something to someone and it went nowhere. I know this personally because there's things people have told me that will go to my grave that no one ever will know. They won't. They can't. Because it can destroy, would destroy families and destroy people's lives. See, and number one, is the first point I want to share with you tonight is this. In our understanding, it might seem like we are all alone. In our understanding from the human perspective, it may seem like we're all alone, and you might in your mind be going, I would love to shout amen, but I don't want everybody to think that I don't have that ability to have those relationships. But man, Brother Jonathan, you are exactly hitting where I feel. I will respond to you. I feel you. I know what you're talking about. Because the position that I hold is in reality, I don't say this for sympathy from you, but it's a very lonely position. Because there's very few people that I can talk to, and I will list those on less than one hand. A fellow pastors, very carefully, there's very few that I have. And it's not the place that you might think that as a pastor in times past was a very exalted and celebrated position. It was one that held places of great honor in a sense, in the appropriate sense. In so many sad circles, it's become a position that has been exalted to the detriment of the kingdom and the work of Christ. And that I'm not talking about. I'm talking about in the proper biblical perspective. The respect, as Scripture says, do not curse my prophets, do not lay hands on my anointed. What that's saying is God has placed pastors in positions and people in positions of leadership in the biblical sense of what the biblical picture of the church is supposed to be, and we are not to lay hands on them. We are not to curse the anointed, the prophets, God's people that are called to lead the flock. It's a dangerous thing. And people, when you hear that, I'll say, you know what? You don't even worry about me. Worry about the one who we will all stand accountable for one day. I do not desire to have any in exaltation. I am a servant leader. That's what my position is, and that's what God's called me to as a shepherd. A shepherd smells like sheep. When you need to talk to me, if I can't come then, in short order, I will be talking to you at some point that week. And that is what's supposed to happen. Do you know how many churches I know that they have no one that you can talk to, and ladies need to talk? Guess what? We have not only Emily, we've got other women in the church, and we have this structure with which we're able to minister to one another, and it's a good structure. People that need to eat breakfast with me have found out we go eat breakfast. When you need to talk, we go, whether it's sitting on my front porch or we're riding down the road, we get together. That's an important thing. It's part of being the body of Christ, but when shepherds can't smell like sheep, that's not a good indicator of a biblically established body of Christ, because shepherds should smell like sheep. The shepherd should not be, as churches I've heard about, where a pastor's taken to what they call a blue room or a green room or something that's this safe room where they bring him out at the last minute and they take him in that and they usher him down to a place with their car where I believe and no one's ever even able to see them, talk to them, shake their hand. I'm not saying it's unbiblical, but I struggle with that because it, to me, does not show a mirror of what, as a follower of Christ, Jesus didn't jump in his $60,000 sports car and go out the back door only when they were going to mob him or potentially hurt or kill him, or he needed to get away to pray, would you see Jesus sneak off in a sense. Otherwise, what did you see him there? You saw him in the midst of ministry. And that's why it's so important, because we are in perilous times. We're in times right here. How, Lord God, how must I continue to cry out for help? And in a sense, what we sometimes will battle thinking God's not listening. Where is he? What's happened here? God, why this violence that happens all around us? Why are you not saving us? God, why doesn't Christ come back? How many times have we said, oh God, just come back now? Well, this is what I ask you. Let's just say God would have heeded that call 14 years ago when the Lord placed me at Longview Baptist Church and the ready over 200 people who've come to Christ in 14 years. What would happen to them? Are they not worth it? Well, what about Evelyn just a couple weeks ago with her baptism? What if God would have just answered a couple months ago, we're ready to deliver us because we're so weary, spiritually speaking? What about Evelyn? What about the ones in the next year that will come to saving faith in Jesus Christ as a result of your ministry to them as sheep reproduce sheep? Remember this? Very important. People think the pastor is supposed to lead people to Christ. Actually, church, sheep reproduce sheep, not shepherds. Amen? Shepherds tend the flock and help disciple, but sheep reproduce sheep. Biblically speaking, church, they should never see the inside of this church wall until you've led them to faith in Jesus Christ, and you, as you're ministering to them and discipling them, you bring them into the flock. I know we have seen such a paradigm shift in 100 years of our church as a universal. I'm speaking to church universal. We have somehow thwarted the Great Commission, and we've established the Great Omission. Now go ye therefore and make disciples. Disciples reproduce disciples, right? Baptizing them, teaching them everything I've commanded you. We somehow believe that it's the job of the pastor to bring them into church, and then we all just enjoy that. See, that's not biblical. The pastor's, what is the, anybody, by the way, anybody know what the biblical call of a pastor's number one call is? You ready? You don't know this? The teaching and preaching the word. That's what the pastor's call is. People don't realize the amount of time as you meditate on scripture in preparation, you think, oh, well, it's got to be easy. You just get up there and you start talking. Really? Have you ever stood up and listened to a pastor and they go, yes, and, you know, and, oh, by the way, have you ever heard the one about the, is anybody? If you've ever listened to a pastor that's unprepared, you will hear a lot of that. And you'll hear these cookie cutter jokes, and you'll hear these illustrations that you've heard time and time again, because they're really easy to get into books that have illustrations, and it's very easy to go online and you can steal a pastor's message. I challenge you to type every one of my messages out word for word and run them on a cross section and tell me if somebody's preached it, because if it's been preached, it's they have preached my message, and it will have been past the date that I preached it, because every one of these, I'm not in the plagiarizing messages, church. And it takes time as you sit down and you pray out and you get in God's word, and God gives a message and it lays out. And the illustrations that you hear are personal illustrations. And if I use an illustration that I have heard, which is very rare, I should tell with you, yes, there is a story told about what it will be. I don't use this because this is not a message, an illustration that God, unless he's given it to me, it needs to have the proper credit. Preaching someone else's message, brothers and sisters, is to me very disingenuous, and it's wrong, because God's ability to speak to us as God speaks through his word to us. Amen? How many pastors have been kicked out? We've had them in this town. One was found out to have been taking messages from a pastor up north and word for word preaching all of his messages. See, we wonder why the Spirit's not at work in hearts and people aren't growing in their walk with Christ. When we refuse to allow the Spirit to do what the Spirit does, then when we don't take the time and get lazy in the studying personally in our Word, but also as you get in God's Word, as God's Word speaks, God can't honor what has not been honored. Amen? God can't, he's God. As a matter of fact, I heard it very well with a pastor that thought pastoring was easy. It was the first Sunday, and he had all kinds of things to say. Been thinking about it all week long. He was so excited as he got up and in less than 5 minutes was out of material. And he said, as plain as day, I heard God say, I gave you what you gave me. Whew. Ouch. You gave me nothing and you got nothing. And what had happened is you get on that high horse and you fall off. The higher you are, the farther down. Amen? But you fall. See, Habakkuk is struggling. He's struggling because it seems like you're all alone. It seems like when you watch what happened decades ago, when I know this firsthand, that pastors would walk up and they would open a Bible and just start talking, whatever was there, they call it winging it. Why? Because they spent all week long going and sitting and doing and sitting in houses with people, but to the detriment of the word. Now, church, I want to ask you the question. It's wonderful as a pastor could go and sit in everybody's houses, but if you think about it and you do the time frame, it can't happen. There's times when we want to be there, but what is most important is the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. Because I can sit all day long with you, and I can encourage you, and I can challenge you, but do you want me to encourage or challenge you, or do you want God's Word to grow you, to equip you, to teach you, to rebuke you, correct you, and grow you deeply rooted in God's Word, or do you want what's happened in our nation, most notably throughout the late 70s, 80s, and 90s in this nation, that created a grievous famine, not only in our denominational theology, but also in churches all over, where we have then reached the 80% of Southern Baptist children within 2 years have left the faith statistic, which came in that early 90s. You understand now when I'm talking about rooting in God's Word and the grounding in that, why it is so imperative in the verse-by-verse expositional teaching of God's Word, the application of God's Word, but also as we do book studies through the book of Acts. And these are tough studies, by the way. When you go verse-by-verse, you can't sit there and go, you know what, let's just throw together a little message this morning about love, peace, hope. No, when you confront a text, you have to confront the text. And whatever it is not what you might want it to be. It's what God's word says. So then you go in there and the study has to happen because you can't just go up and go, you know what? Then the disciples sat there and they all just started singing Kumbaya and they went to the house. No. You can talk about the feeding of the 5,000. That's a, right? You know, I mean, sit down with that and it wouldn't take too long to get something, wouldn't it? No, because if you don't address it, what happens is you have 30 minutes of, and it was beautiful because the disciples then broke bread together and they had so much left over. Praise God, can I get a witness in here, church? We can start filling with filler verses, the faithful exposition of God's word. Because words are words. The depth of truth is a whole other subject to broach. That's why I think it's so important for all of us to understand that the meat of God's word, think about what meat does. You have to chew on it. And that's if you have decent teeth, you have to chew on it. You got some crowns and some messed up teeth, huh? Amen? Most of my life was. You really have to work. Because why? You have that one place in your mouth you can still chew on. Because remember, all the rest of the places are still sensitive. Amen? And you've got teeth missing over there. What happened? Oh, I bite on that. It bites my tongue. So as you're trying to chew on something, think about it from a spiritual perspective and a spiritual concept. The meat of God's word takes time to digest, to chew. It takes time. It takes effort. You have to have a passion and desire for the truth, for the word, the time it takes to chew. Because, see, milk's easy, though, isn't it? But what does milk do? When you drink a glass of milk versus eat a dinner, what's going to happen in about an hour? You're hungry again. The only thing that milk is good for, ready for this, from medical, I'm giving you a little medical tonight. One of the best things that milk does is when you are hypoglycemic, your sugar's low. That's what they recommend for hypoglycemia. You often think it was an orange juice, right? Or sure, no, it's actually milk's the best thing to address that. Milk. Now it'll bring your sugar back up, right? So that's why Sunday morning, if you go and you get cotton candy preaching or teaching, you're battling with why this is all going awry, and some guy just says, you got to have more faith. That's your problem. It's a faith issue. Oh, great. So I'm going to go out, and I just have to have more faith, and I need to raise. So remember, I'm going to, as I've heard it spoken before, I am going to believe it into existence. I'm going to speak the raise into existence right now because I know that's what God wants for me tonight. Tell you what I think. I think God wants us to manage better what we've got in the first place, amen, before we entrust us with anything else. I know what God's word says. He's going to provide all my needs according to his glorious riches in Christ, so why am I crying out for more when I'm not being faithful and praising him for what I've got now? You know what I'm talking about when you talk about true biblical truth versus emotionalism, sensationalism, or what you and I want to use God for sometimes, which is that Holy Spirit scratch off lottery ticket somebody hit for $1 million down here at Three Corners Market. That's easy, ain't it? Oh, look, all my problems are done. Oh, really? You only think they are. Because what you forgot to think about is, does anybody know the tax rate on that $1 million? That $1 million just turned into, I know for a fact, under 600. Oh, well, 600,000, anybody can live on that the rest of your life, really? I know people in this church who could saw through it in less than 365 days. Guarantee you. Guarantee you, if not faster. But see, remember, money fixes everything. I know what money doesn't fix, church. It doesn't fix heart issues. And I'm not even talking about an issue with a physical issue in your heart. I'm talking about a spiritual heart issue. See, understanding. That understanding might seem like we're all alone, but see, that's what Satan says. See, God's forgotten you. He's abandoned you. God doesn't care what's going on with you or your kids or your family. He doesn't give two flips. Man, I wish we had two more hours. I know the rest of you are going, I thank God we don't. But I'm really serious because this is deep in that what I'm addressing tonight hits at the core of all of our hearts, battles, struggles, as Habakkuk is right there. Lord, how much long must I cry out and you don't listen, or cry out and you, there's violence around us, but what do? You leave us hanging. Don't forget, as our temptation series has been going through on Wednesday night, remember, Satan takes him to the instant. After the 40 days of fasting, he's weak. He's weak spiritually. He's weak physically. Takes him and stands him up at the one we just looked at, and in an instant shows him all the kings of the world and says, "This is mine, and I can give it to whom I wish." He did not say, "You are a liar, get behind me, because you have no authority over that to give in the first place." It's what he would have done. The enemy does have that authority because the authority was given to him pre-fall. So that's why right now, as it seems that Satan's authority goes on, his, in a sense, power is going unabated. The brokenness, the destruction, godly ministries falling, people dying and finding out they were nothing that you thought they were. We wonder why. The kingdom of darkness is alive, and I don't even like to mention that, but we have to because Scripture clearly shows us, it tells us that there is a kingdom of darkness. It is Satan, it is the demons, and one day, church, only when we see written in Revelation that one day he will be locked away eternally at the second coming of Christ. Remember this. When Christ comes back, not at the rapture, if you think about the proverbial rapture, if it happens that way, it's fine, I don't care, but we know with the second coming of Christ, time's up. When did that happen? That happened at the cross. It sealed forever. Christ Jesus' ability for us to dwell with him. When Christ came back, he comes back for his children. We're going to be reunited with the bodies that are resurrected. We're going to be given that eternal body that will never die, be resurrected. Now, Brother Jonathan, what if I got cremated? Listen, just please. God is omnipotent, church. Stop it. You could take yourself and atomize you, and don't think if our God is able to reunite the particles. I don't care if you are on Antares and each piece of you is in another galaxy. God doesn't even have to, oh, let's see, we'll see. Take a left, go 15 steps, and I think there's part of it right now. All he's got to do is think it, and it's done. That's what I love about the power of God. And that's what I understand about the power of God. You might say, how can you understand that? This is what I know. There is nothing that limits God's power. So that's why right now God can be in 1642. He can be in 2,986 right this minute. He's also at the moment you and I and every other follower of Christ around the world breathes our last breath. He is there because the promise of Scripture. Yea, though I walk, and that's a singular event for each of us through the valley of the shadow of death, I, meaning all of us individually, will fear no evil. Promise, for thou art with me. So how can he just say that to one? The I is inclusive in Christ, the same way that what I have been crucified with Christ, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And equally with each of us, we are one in Christ, though we cannot conceptually understand the magnitude of that very statement in his ability to possess all of us uniquely, individually, but also in unity as one, as the Scripture says, the bride is composed of many in Scripture. Many tens of thousands of millions worldwide throughout history. And we will, ready? Collectively, all of us will be at the marriage supper of the Lamb with the bridegroom of Christ. Collectively. But as the bride, the singular bride of Christ. And to God be the glory. Amen. That's deep. Y'all got time? Amen? What I'm saying is, this is when it gets deep. See, we've been crucified with Christ. We no longer live, but Christ lives in us. And then second, we'll be done. Verse 3. Why do you force me to look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing, oppression, violence are right in front of me. Strife is ongoing. Conflict escalates. So Habakkuk's indictment against God is getting greater. Why? Why are you allowing all this stuff to happen? Number two, God allows what happens around us because of mankind's free will and the ability we have. The ability we had to sin and invite brokenness into the perfection that God had created to buy the lie, the same way that right now we also have the free will, even as a born-again follower of Jesus Christ, into our very lives as a believer. Now, what we cannot do is have the indwelling power of God and the indwelling power of Satan. A follower of Jesus Christ cannot be demonically possessed, church. understand conceptually what I'm talking about. We see what happens with Jesus when the demon legion and all of the others get in the presence of the Lord. What happened? They got extremely uncomfortable really fast. They wanted out of there. None of them went, hey, man, what are you doing? What's up, bro? Fist bump. No, they wanted out of there. What was the one statement was? Are you here to torment us before the allotted time? That's one interaction. You know what they know? They know that their time is limited. They know that there's a day coming when all that authority is forever permanently revoked. When the scripture talks about in Revelation, all things will be made new. That authority is going to be forever revoked at that point. They are going to be locked in the abyss with Satan and not ever again will he have any dominion, authority, or power ever again. To God be the glory. Scripture says the old order will have passed away and all things will be new. See what it says? There will be no more tears. There will be no more night because the Lamb, the power of God is going to be the Lamb. No more darkness. No more hurt. It's gone. Forever. Passed away, Scripture says. And then 4. This is why the law is ineffective and justice never emerges, for the wicked restrict righteous. Therefore, justice comes out perverted. It does, doesn't it? Justice is perverted. Because, oh, so-and-so knew so-and-so, and all of a sudden they get off. They've murdered somebody. They've done this, and nothing. What happens? Why is this injustice gone on? The effect of sin, church. Please let me understand, there is no such thing as a get out of jail free, spiritually speaking. See, God's all-knowing. He is omnipotent. He is all-knowing. You step back and don't allow bitterness to take root. You don't allow that unforgiveness to take root. When people hurt you, you step back and you let God do what God does. Don't you sit back and go, just get them, God. No, you do what Scripture says. You forgive them. What forgiveness is releasing them from any feeling of retribution or punishment that you feel they deserve, and you say, God, I forgive them, meaning you are freeing them from any obligation to repay you or to make right a situation that they made wrong. God, I forgive them. And then pray blessings on them. That's what the Bible says. You know what happens? Scripture says then we leave room for God's judgment. And all along we are praying God's blessings on them. Because I don't care what anybody's ever done to you. There's no one that you or I have ever met that you would want to spend an eternity in a place we know as hell. It's a place separated from God. This is not God's torment room as people go, oh, God, just sitting around going, oh, I can't wait to pow. No, God merely gives someone their desire. God does not choose to say, I'm going to get you and I can't wait to send you there. God is merely giving mankind his desire when he rejects him. That is what hell is. Don't blame that on God. It's man's choice to reject a loving God's desire, as Scripture says, that none should perish. So when mankind sticks their fist in God's face and tells him to go you know where, God merely gives mankind his desire to stay separated from him. All the while, God's passion, his heart, and desire is for his creation to repent. But yet God so lovingly allows mankind to shake his fist in his face, deny his very existence, even in the process, damning themselves for all eternity, separated from every good and perfect thing that could ever be experienced. Because remember, every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, from the Lord of love, that does not change like shifting shadows. So we know beyond a shadow of a doubt right now, as we breathe in oxygen and we breathe out CO2, we are experiencing a good and perfect gift from God. As we wake up tomorrow and the light triggers in the back of our eyes, a process with which releases a chemical called serotonin in our bodies that give us that feeling on those beautiful sunny days, that euphoria. It's a good feeling, I know. Some of you may not know it. If you don't, you've got a chemical problem in your body. Go to a doctor, talk to them about that, and they can get you on a chemical that will help stabilize and allow your body to release the serotonin, because it is the feel-good chemical. It gives you that feeling of euphoria, that joy in the morning. And on gray days, that's why people suffer with SAD, seasonal affective disorder, because you don't get the serotonin triggered, and people fall in depression in the summertime. That's why I like getting in that artificial light in the winter, because it allows that chemical to be released in your body. See, God, all these beautiful gifts that God's given us in our bodies, in a place we know as hell, is absent from everything, including, ready? The thing we breathe in, oxygen. We have no ability to dispel anything, because it's in a place that is in absolute absence of every good and perfect thing. There is water in hell. There is no light. There is no hope. There is no love. There is no joy. There is no peace. There is nothing but an unrelenting, all-consuming, darkness, suffocating, sulfur-burning, because it's the absence of a nice temperature. It's the absence of light. It's the absence of everything. And by the way, when someone tells you, I will go and party with my friends in hell, that is an absolute lie too, because Scripture talks about hell being a place where you are in outer darkness and you are in solitude. And this is the worst part. The glorified body I talked about, the resurrection, you will also, all of us, will inhabit an eternal body that will feel perfectly, that will never die. So when a person that enters a place called hell that decides to desire nothing other than to be separated from God, as God gives them that free will, they are then one day reunited with a body that cannot die, that feels perfectly, in a place of absolute, utter torment. They can't breathe, but they're in a body that can breathe even without the need for oxygen. They are in a body that never needs sleep. It never needs anything, because it's perfected. And it's only meant to take in the beauty of all of God's good and perfect gifts. So then you begin to choke. You begin to vomit. You begin to do nothing but have an overwhelming feeling of what the rich man, the moment he breathed his last breath and is in a place, he says, of torment, he merely wanted the rich man or the Lazarus to dip his finger in water, or Moses or Abraham to touch the tongue with a finger that had been dipped in water. Can you imagine? In that moment, the sole desire of you is merely to have a finger dipped in water and touched on your tongue, because you're in that level of agony. What would that drop do? Nothing. That's why I want you to understand tonight, church, God's allowed this to happen, but he allows free will. And that is what Habakkuk's crying out about and struggling with in this. And we're done. Verse 4. This is why the law is an effective justice. We saw that. No one has ever thwarted God's plan. We just do not fully understand his ways. And we don't, God's ways, we don't fully understand. And we close with that tonight. And I love what Scripture says when it says, his ways are not my ways, his thoughts are not my thoughts. His ways are higher than my ways, and his thoughts higher than my thoughts. Tonight, because I know God is all-knowing, I have exasperatedly thought to the point of exasperation and not comprehending, since God knows mankind would sin, why in the world did you just not take the trees out of the garden, God? See, remember, God merely wanted mankind to say, Satan, I don't need what's on that tree. I've got everything I'd ever need. I don't need that. Get out of here. See, God had to put the trees in the garden, because if the trees weren't in the garden, God would have never had mankind that made the decision to follow him and to only need him. And that's the question for all of us tonight. Is he all you need? Or are you going to continue to walk out of here and buy one lie after another lie after another lie? Never doing anything for the kingdom, never being anything effective to anything, but the next trick that comes down the road that you fall right into, and you literally will be nothing but a shell of a person robbed from anything and everything that you could have ever been, because you continue to live the lie, not just by it. My challenge to you tonight is that, see, we don't, title of message, we don't know. He does.
Thank you for joining us today. We pray that God's word has encouraged you. You feel like you've had fellowship and been at home with family. Today, if God has moved in your heart, and today you would like to make him not only the Savior, but the Lord of your life, first, it's important to know that we are sinners. We're born sinners. No one can bridge the gap that was separated when sin broke what God had created so beautifully. If today you know you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and you know that Jesus Christ was born, lived a sinless life, and died on the cross to pay for your sin. Today, if you want to, you can trust him as your Lord and Savior. It requires you to pray and in faith, ask him to save you, to forgive you of your sins, to cleanse you, and you want to live for him. I pray today, if you do that, that you will reach out to us. We would love to get you connected in a church body, a church home, wherever that might be, and get discipleship around you so you can grow in this new life that you found in Christ. Read God's word. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. God bless you.